This is a little surreal tonight. The Lord has been doing a lot in our family's life, as you've heard a little bit about tonight. And all that aside, I'm just thankful to be here. I know for each of you, you have a story in how you got here, too. You left kids at home, you left in weather, you left however, but you made it. And I'm thankful tonight that God brought us all here in this place, however it happened. And I pray that your needs are being met while you're here. Mine are. I came to this conference knowing I was going to speak a few times, but telling the Lord, I'm on empty, Lord. I need a lot of filling, too, while I'm here. And he's doing that, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for Dana and for Pastor Carrie. I got to get used to calling him a new name. but they have been nothing but kind to us, and probably, probably the most helpful friendship we've had in the last month has been with them. And I thank the Lord for just putting the right people in your life when you need them. And God does that. God orchestrates all that, and we're so thankful. But I can't wait to get to know many of you. Tonight, our subject is Fill My Cup, Lord, and it's battling expectations. And I know that there was already an expectation lesson done today. I saw that in the notes. And so if she would like to volunteer and come up and teach again, I am good with that. I don't even know where she went. Tammy did it. You? We can trade. I'm good. So I don't know why sometimes that happens, but God knows that. So we're going to learn doubly about this today. The whole thought of this, of course, is who or what are you looking at to fill your expectations? We've all got them. But what are you expecting in this life? Or are you simply willing to say, Lord, fill my cup. You do this your way. There's a big part of me that wishes I could be sitting there listening, because I battle expectations big time. I always have, I still do. And I'm guessing that maybe you do too. It's not an easy thing to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, as God's word tells us to. That's not easy to do. And sometimes my mind and my heart just gets carried away, and I end up with expectations of situations and people that are never promised to me. And I defeat myself in my own mind. We started our battle with expectations pretty young, don't you think? We all came into this world with some pretty big expectations. Of course, I don't remember being a baby, but I've had a few. And the one thing they each have in common is their shared expectation that somebody was waiting to meet their every single need. I came into this world expecting to be cared for. I grew up expecting my parents to do what I thought good parents did. Good parents do whatever it takes to keep their kids happy, right? No, that was an expectation of mine that was disappointed at a young age over and over again. My mom and dad did what they thought was best for me, and that kind of killed my expectation of always getting my own way. When I was 18, I left home and flew across the country to attend Bible college, and I had some serious expectations. I thought I was all grown up. I thought I had had enough time learning and obeying, and it was now time to get to be my own boss a little bit. And then I realized that it actually takes a lot of learning to finish college. It takes a lot of obeying to stay in college, and it takes a lot of following the orders of your boss in order to have money to pay for college. And so again, my expectations were killed pretty quickly. How many of you had any expectations when you got married? Just a few. Small, slight expectations, right? I did. Our poor husbands, right? When you really think about it, I thought I had finally found someone who would make me happy and make my life wonderful forever. That was all I was asking. It didn't take long for me to figure out that my husband had a few more things to do in life than sit around figuring out a new way to make me happy. We actually weren't going to get to live in a honeymoon bubble the rest of our whole life. And how many of you would also agree that when you finally let that expectation go and stop holding your husband accountable for meeting all the needs of your hearts, that it really helped the marriage? It helped our marriage tremendously when I gave up on that expectation. My marriage was much better off without it. I remember becoming the wife of the preacher. And I really didn't expect everyone to love me, but I did expect them to love my husband because I knew what he was doing for them. And I knew that he was giving his life for those people that God was bringing in the church, and I knew the love and the prayer and the time he spent serving them. And I couldn't believe that not everybody just adored him for it, like I did. Again, my expectations weren't met. I remember being pregnant with our first baby. For 9 months, I filled my head with expectations. I knew exactly what she was going to look like. She was going to be dark-haired like her daddy, black curly hair, beautiful dark skin. I knew that we were going to be best friends forever. I knew exactly what kind of mother I was going to be, the kind with really good and perfect children. I expected a whole lot out of that first baby of mine. And while she's a fantastic daughter, fantastic, she's here tonight. But those expectations of mine died in a hurry because being a mama is a whole lot more than a fairy tale, and I learned that fast. We could go on and on about expectations, even silly things. Maybe you expected a certain diet to work and it didn't. Maybe you expected to be back to your old self 2 or 3 weeks after having that baby. For me, it's been 7 years. And I haven't felt the same since. this is silly, but I never expected to care so much about Little League baseball. Do any of you feel that way about your kids' sports? I could have cared less about baseball for most of my life. And then when it's your little guys out there, I have to bite my tongue and sit on myself to be still and let them play. I care way more about baseball than they care. It's different when your own baby's out there. How many of you never expected to turn into your mother? Have you ever seen that sign? I love this sign. Mirror, mirror on the wall, I am my mother after all. I don't know how many times I say something and I stop and think, oh my goodness, I sounded just like my mom when I said that. I know this, I expected to feel much different than I do at my age. Sometimes my brain feels a lot younger than my body. I'm 39 and I thought I would know a lot more by the time I was 39. 39 used to sound like, you know, you're almost halfway there. It used to sound like that. And I thought you just knew everything by then, midlife. And we'll be married 18 years this summer, and I thought for sure I'd have my husband figured out 18 years in, right? That hasn't happened yet either. I feel like there's so much to learn. 39 came a lot faster than I was expecting. There's also some serious disappointments in life. Maybe you expected someone that you confided in to understand, but they didn't. Maybe you never expected that you'd be living the rest of your life without someone, a parent, a child, a sibling, but you are. Maybe you expected God to answer that prayer request by now that's sitting right there in your heart, and he hasn't yet, and you're still waiting. Maybe you're struggling with expectations in your marriage that just aren't happening. Maybe you're seriously disappointed in your present circumstances simply because it's just not what you were expecting. Maybe you're tired of everyone's expectations of you. You ever get that way? We're all guilty of that. It's tiring to try to live up to the expectations of everybody around us. And I know I've disappointed others, and I've disappointed myself even more. There's a couple different ways to deal with unmet expectations. Some people just give up. They just get bitter and act like, well, I can't meet anyone's expectations. No one meets my expectations, so I'm done. Forget it. I'll expect nothing from anyone else anymore. I don't want to get disappointed again. We all can feel that way, but it turns into bitterness. You get discouraged. Or we can let pride take over. If I don't meet someone's expectations that they have of me, then that's their fault. That's not my fault. They don't know me. God knows my heart. I know I'm not what they think I am, but their opinion doesn't matter. And that's wrong, that we get defensive and we get kind of full of ourselves. Neither are good responses. So what do we do? How do we reckon our tendency towards expectations with the reality of real life and still please the Lord in all of it? We're going to go to our Bibles tonight and learn from people who also struggled with expectations. Let's see how God responded to their battles, and I pray that through this, he'll meet our needs as well tonight in this room. Let's pray quickly, and then we'll get started. Lord, we love you, and I love you, and I thank you so much for this opportunity tonight. I know it's from you. And Lord, I pray that you would guide my words. I pray that you would open hearts. Lord, whatever you want said and communicated, I pray that you would just take charge of that. Lord, I pray that we would learn to look to you and surrender this area of expectations back to you over and over again in our lives. We love you, and we ask for your hand of blessing tonight. In your name I pray, amen. Okay, so number one, we're going to kind of divide this up. First of all, we're going to talk about unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. The bottom line is that there is one major problem with my expectations, and the problem is they're mine. They come from my mind and from my heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." We already heard that verse today. Psalm 10, verse 3, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire." How many times do you hear somebody boasting of what they want, their dreams, their heart? "The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire." That's what the Bible says. "And my human heart longs for everything to make sense to me instead of longing for God's perfect will to be done. And I need to die to some unrealistic expectations before I can accept God's will." So first of all, one unrealistic expectation are those that we place on ourselves. Unrealistic expectations of myself. I know this, that there are days when I am my own worst enemy. And I expect things of myself, some bigger things. I should have always had time to spread evenly among all the people I love. Don't you wish you had that sometimes? I should always lead someone to the Lord every time I witness. I wish that were true. I should have the happiest husband in the world because he has the best wife in the world. That's an unrealistic expectation that I place on myself. Sometimes it's not so important things, like I should never get sick. It's frustrating to be sick. Like we just never should. We should never get tired. We should have a spotless house. You name it. Whatever it is, we can place expectations on ourselves. But I beat myself up for that stuff sometimes, and they're unrealistic because they originated from me. They were in my heart, in my mind. How many of you sometimes read about somebody in the Bible and you can totally see yourself in that situation? I don't usually see myself in Peter. He's very bold and upfront, and I'm not. But in this story, I do. There's a story in the Bible about Peter and his expectations of himself. And you know the story, the night before Jesus was crucified. And he was talking with his disciples in John 13:37. Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." And of course, we know how Peter responded, "Lord, I may die with you, but I will not deny you." And then just a couple chapters later in John 18, Peter denied him three times. And he heard that cock crow, and the Bible says that Peter wept. He was so sure of himself. He was so confident in himself. Maybe the word is self-sufficient. "Lord, I can handle this. I love you so much. I will not let you down, I promise." But he did the exact opposite of what he thought he would do in that situation. And I find myself there often. I thought I could handle that. I thought words like that wouldn't bother me anymore. I thought someone else's success wouldn't threaten me. I thought I could handle all of that because I genuinely love the Lord. I do. So why do those things still bother me? The answer is that it's not my love or my devotion, however great they are, that make me strong. They're not sufficient for my Christian life. It is all the Lord. Every day, all day long, it is only by him that I do anything good and right in my life. It's not me, it's him. Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not." My compassion fails. His compassion does not fail. And when I, like Peter in this case, place expectations on my life that I believe I can meet, when I become confident in the person that I think I've become, I'm removing my trust in the Lord, and I'm placing that trust in me. You know the verse, 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh take heed, lest he fall." May we not be so proud that we expect that we have reached a certain place in life, that now we can handle certain things. But instead, may we allow each of those unmet expectations, even of ourselves, to be continual reminders of just how very much we need Jesus, how little we are, and how great he is. I'm nothing without him. Sometimes we also have unrealistic expectations of others. We battle in this area as well, and it all goes back to the same sin. It's pride. Like maybe I'm in charge, and I'm in charge of them. And I know where someone else should be in their life, and I have a right to expect them to be there. We set ourselves up sometimes for this stuff. I've been disappointed in others when they didn't meet my expectations of them. For a long time, I thought my husband should be able to read my mind. You guys ever thought that with your husband? He married me. He says he loves me. So why in the world is it so hard for him to know what's going on in my mind? When he wanted to know where I wanted to go for dinner, I didn't want to have to tell him. Do you ever do that in your, why do you ask me? How many years have I always wanted to go to the same place? Read my mind. As a new mom, I expected that when I disciplined my little toddler, she'd get it. I didn't, that it was a done deal. I explained what was wrong. She was punished. Now let's move on. I didn't expect her to go back and do it again. Maybe you actually expected more people to understand you, to get you, to get your life than actually do, and it's lonely. Maybe you've been disappointed in some leadership in your life because they're actually a lot more human than you expected them to be. Truthfully, I can't help but feel a little sorry for Martha in the Bible, at least for the story that we're going to read. I'm sure a lot of us in the room can relate to her. But poor Martha, she has a little bit of a reputation for this story. And honestly, it's nothing different than the scenario that I've been guilty of time and time again, and probably you too. You know the story in Luke 10. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." What was Martha thinking right then? In that moment, she wasn't really doing anything wrong. She was just trying to serve. But what was she thinking right then? Sounds to me like she was expecting a lot more than she was getting in that moment. And Jesus was right there, and he wasn't paying any attention to the fact that people were not acting the way Martha thought they should. And 2,000 years later, we look at that and we can say, how silly. Martha, you had the Savior of the world in your home, and you yelled at him. You missed an incredible opportunity. But it seems to me that Martha started thinking about herself a little more than she was thinking about Jesus and the fact that people were not living up to her expectations. And it was irritating her to the point that she took it out on the Lord. That's way too familiar to me. Too close to my heart. I've done that. I make the expectation. I decide where someone else, where I think someone else should be, how someone should treat me, what someone should do for me. And then I have these conversations with the Lord, just like Martha did. Lord, do you see this? Do you hear that? Did you hear what they just said about me? Are you going to step in here, Lord? Can you take care of that? Do you think I should be treated this way? I'm guessing I'm not alone. And again, the problem with my expectation of others is that those expectations are mine. They originated in my head and in my heart, and it's my standard that I'm holding them to. I read this quote, "When you stop expecting people to be perfect, you can like them for who they are." There's a lot of good in there. And that's convicting to me. There's a lot of good in my husband and in my children and in the people of my church that sometimes I skip right over because all I can see is what I wish they were, instead of appreciating how God made them to be and where they're at right now in their life. May we not set ourselves up on a pedestal in our marriage or in our churches or in our families and set expectations for the people around us and then wallow in self-pity and resentment when they don't meet my expectations. May we learn from Martha. Thirdly, sometimes we battle with unrealistic expectations, even of God. And I want to be careful here, but you can't skip this point. I see it in women, and I am no exception. Sometimes we're just plain disappointed in God himself. He didn't do what we expected him to do. He didn't work like we thought he should, or like we thought he would. I think of Sarah, Abraham's wife, when I think of someone who was disappointed with God. God had promised that Abraham would be the father of many nations. So logically, as Abraham's wife, Sarah assumed that she would get to be the mother of many nations, right? That's a fair expectation. But God didn't seem to be coming through for her. Years went by and Sarah had no child. Just imagine her disappointment, month after month, and then year after year with no pregnancy. Lord, where are you? Why did you ever promise this to me in the first place? Why'd you get my hopes up? So, in an effort to help God keep his own word, Sarah stepped in with her own plan, and you know the story. And every wife in here knows how odd that story is. Sarah was very low, very discouraged, very disappointed to suggest that Abraham have this child with another woman. She was no doubt at a very low point in her life. Have you ever been disappointed with God? When my husband and I got married, we never really set an exact number of children that we wanted to have. I truly, truly used to say, we're just going to have them one at a time. And of course, God gave us twins and shot down that big plan too. But after our second child was born, we decided that we really liked this parenting thing and we really liked our kids, so we wanted more of them. I was 24 or 25 when I had Micah. He was our second. And we didn't know if we wanted one or two more, but we decided that we did want them before we were 30. Hear that, God? We'd like to finish our family before we're 30. We want to be young parents. So we began planning for another baby soon, and I didn't get pregnant. And months went on, and then years. And I can't tell the story without getting all teary-eyed. I prayed and I fasted like I have never prayed for anything before. And I read books, and I went to the doctor, and the doctor couldn't find anything wrong. There was just no explainable reason why I couldn't have another baby. And I expected God to give me a baby. I was living for him, and I really felt like God was letting me down. Looking back, I really had the most ridiculous conversations with him. But you do that when your heart's hurting over an unmet expectation. I remember during that time having lunch with a visiting pastor one day. My husband and I took him out to lunch, and he was telling us his story. And he said that when he and his wife were married, they planned to have 6 kids, and they had their first daughter, and then they were not able to have another child. He said when their daughter turned 5, on a Sunday afternoon, she was diagnosed with leukemia. And he said all he could think at that moment was, God's only giving me one, and now he wants to take the one he gave me. And in his, I went home and wrote this down, because this is what he said, I struggled more than I ever expected I would. And I felt like I was living those words. I was struggling more than I ever thought I would. Long story short, he was reading through his normal Bible reading schedule. He said just normal daily Bible reading in the hospital with his daughter, and came to Job 1:21. Which he'd read many times, but it changed something that day. We all know the verse. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is a beautiful verse to read, and it's a tough one to live. Who's in charge? God, not me. God doesn't have to do what I expect or what I want. That would make me God. And he is God, and he is good whether I feel like he is good in the moment or not. I'm not the judge of God's goodness. Just like our kids don't usually think we really love them after we say no to a second ice cream cone, there's a bigger picture there that they don't see. And there's a bigger picture always that we don't see in the moment. And the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. And we hurt ourselves when we expect God to act in a way that makes sense to us. To be honest, some of the most widespreading religions in our world are alive and well simply because they make sense. Think about it. Doesn't it make sense that if God is perfect and I am a horrible sinner, then I should pay over and over and over and over again all my life long for my sin? That makes sense. We've all seen pictures, and my husband travels to different countries often, and a few years ago, he was in Costa Rica at a church there, and he just happened to be there over, I don't know what religious holiday it was, but it was a big one, and he said it was incredible to see the people on their knees crawling to the church, bleeding literally for miles. People who thought that they would never measure up and that they needed to feel their sin and feel their inadequacies. And suffering was the least they could do for a perfect God. Honestly, that makes sense in our human mind. We should be paying for our own sins, right? It's grace that does not make any sense. There's no reason on earth that Jesus Christ should have suffered and died in my place for my sin. And I can't make sense of that in my mind. But I'll tell you this, I'm happy to take it. I'm thrilled to accept a gift, even if it doesn't make sense to me. And the truth is, we would be in a heap of trouble if he was limited to our expectations and to what made sense to us. He wouldn't be God at all. And over again, I've been thankful that God works beyond my understanding. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Aren't you thankful for that? May we not expect God to do what we decide he should. May we not expect God to do what makes sense to us. May we not be satisfied with just our human expectations. May we just be willing to let God be God. And say like Job in 1 Chronicles 19:13, "Be of good courage and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. And let the Lord do that which is good in his sight." Are you willing to step back and let the Lord do what's good in his sight? I love these verses. Love them. 1 Kings 19:9 through 12. God doesn't work the way that we think he should. "And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." God doesn't always work like we expect him to work. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Our thoughts and God's thoughts and God's thoughts are worlds apart. He is not limited to our mind. So we've seen that we're often the author of our own unmet expectations. It's not everybody else's fault. We create them many times, and then we get discouraged when nobody lives up to them. Whether that's me, those I'm living with, or sometimes even God himself. So what's our answer? How do we wean ourselves off of our own unrealistic expectations? What do we replace them with? And number two, with realistic expectations. The cure for my expectations is a change of view. Listen to this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:18. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It's dying to self like we know we should and seeing our life with biblical vision. It's understanding that actually God has given me plenty of things to expect. And there's no need to make up my own. I need to fill my heart and mind with God's word and the expectations that he lays out before us. I need to change my view from me and my plan to God and his plan. So what can we expect? What is a realistic expectation? First of all, we can expect God's presence. You can expect God's presence. Hebrews 13:5 says, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I love those verses. He didn't say exactly where we'd be when he would never leave us. But no matter where we are, he's not leaving. He didn't promise a lifetime of bliss and perfect circumstances, but he said, wherever I lead you, I'm going to be with you. You will never, ever be forsaken. It's kind of like you can't get rid of him. My husband does this little thing, it's a joke we've done for years, that when he thinks I'm irritated at him or frustrated with him, and it's all in jest, but he always says to me, "Don't you even think about packing up your suitcase and walking out of here, because I'm going to pack up mine and follow you wherever you go. You cannot get rid of me that easily." And we do the same thing. I roll my eyes like, give me a break, you know. But honestly, deep down, I sure love it when he says that. That security in my heart. I mean, I have no plans to pack up and go anywhere without him. That's not the issue. But I love to hear him say, nothing is coming between us. I can't even leave or he's going to follow me out. And I think of that sometimes when I read that verse, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We can't get away from God. We can expect God's presence. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Well, I'll just read the end of verse 20. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I know every generation has had their things, but lately, even just this last year, doesn't it seem kind of like the end of the world's got to be coming soon, right? It's got to be getting close. Our house in California is in escrow now, and that's a whole nother answer to prayer. But I loved that house, and I had a big, humongous kitchen window that looked up to the mountains north of us. And several months ago on a Saturday, I was in my kitchen working, and you know, every once in a while, you just get that. And I saw this big, beautiful cloud passing slowly by, and I even went and got all my kids. And we sat up on the kitchen counter watching because I thought for sure he was coming in that cloud. That was a good one. So we were waiting in the kitchen for God to come through that big window and come get us. But I find myself doing that. I feel like more and more lately, you look up and think, oh, is today the day? It's a cloudy day. Lord, this would be a good cloud to come back on. The end of the world doesn't sound great, and I don't think it's going to be a pretty thing to watch the world end. But to know that nothing in this world that happens changes the fact that Jesus is right next to me. All the way to the end of the world, that verse says. That gives me a peace that I wouldn't trade for anything. I remember a couple years ago, the week my youngest daughter got saved. She was 5, and she said a lot of cute things that week. She talks through everything. That's how she processes. She just talks nonstop. But all of a sudden, the Bible just became very real to her. It's like it clicked that all those promises were hers now. And my favorite thing she said was, "Mommy, now that Jesus is in my heart, I won't ever, ever be alone anymore, will I, Mommy?" And she hates being alone, hates it. She's usually sitting like right here next to one of us, right, touching something. She's just got to be right close next to you. And to be alone is like her worst nightmare. And the peace, the joy of being able to look into her little eyes and say, yes, you will never, ever, ever be alone anymore. Jesus will be with you until the end of the world. What a promise. It's like that promise took away her biggest fear. I love the promise of God's presence. I love that we can just expect it. He's not walking away. No matter what we face, we're not doing this alone. The God of the whole universe is there with you. We can also expect God to fulfill his purpose. We can expect God to fulfill his purpose. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." I had a teacher that used to say, you can mark it down. You ever heard somebody say that? You can just mark it down. And I think of that. When you're confident, you can mark it down. The Lord finishes what he starts. We can expect it. There's not a promise that he's ever once broken. We saw how Sarah struggled when God didn't seem to be coming through on his promise. But look at what the Bible says about Abraham. In Romans 4, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Fully persuaded. He was expecting God to keep his word. And then even after Abraham gave Isaac, even then he was willing to place him on an altar to prove his belief in God. He absolutely expected God to fulfill his purpose, and God did. And maybe that's where we struggle the most. With all of our own expectations of everything around us, we forget that all around us, God is fulfilling his. He's fulfilling his purpose. It may not be clear to us, but he is working. In Galatians 6:9, the Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We can't always see what God's up to, but we don't live by sight anyways, right? Abraham wasn't necessarily seeing anything happening, but it didn't make him stop being persuaded that God would keep his word. And that's what that verse says. Don't get tired of doing right. God will fulfill his purpose. We will reap if we don't quit. God's working all around you. We are simply called to be faithful. My place is to give 100% to where God has placed me right now. And we can expect to be tired when we do that, or misunderstood, or to be spent. But the expectation in my heart should never change, that God is working and he will fulfill his purpose. Maybe that's what you need to get back to, the day where you simply served and just let God be God and do his thing. When you didn't expect to have all the answers, but you did know to obey what you knew, what you read. The day when you believed God enough that even like Abraham, even when you didn't see it, you knew God wasn't going to quit on you. He's never lost a battle and he's not going to lose yours. You can count on that. God is always working. Lastly, we can expect God to keep his promise. We can expect God to keep his promise. I don't want to leave this story undone. A few minutes ago, I told you about the pastor whose 5-year-old daughter was diagnosed with a leukemia. Of course, that was quite a trial in that family. The ending to that story, a couple years later, is that God healed her. And that same year that he healed her, he gave them another son. After all that time of waiting. And the man, the pastor, said to us, he just had this huge smile on his face, and he said, you know, we always wanted 6 kids, but we view those 2 children that God gave to us, healthy and whole, as absolute miracles from God, and we wouldn't trade them for a thing. That's how God works. I told you a little bit about our story, about having a family. Almost 5 years after our 2nd child was born, God did give us our 3rd, and he was a little boy that we named Samuel because we just knew that was his name. There was no earthly explanation why we didn't have him 5 years ago and why we had him now. We just knew we prayed and God heard. And that's what Samuel means. God has heard. And I'll never forget, never. And I go back to this day because I'll never forget sitting in that hospital room all by myself holding that baby, crying, thinking, Lord, I don't know why this took so long. But I'm holding your answer. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and here I sit holding your answer. And if I had to do it 5 years more, I would for this baby boy, of course, right? But God taught me a lesson. It was a sacred moment when I saw God give me the answer that I had been praying for. And I had him when I was 30. Remember how I said I was going to have all my kids before I was 30? I think God was making a little point there. You'll do this my way. You don't tell me. And I did. I recognized that this is your plan. This is not mine. And then I stopped praying for kids. I had prayed my heart out for 5 years, and I stopped. I, too, felt like God had given me my miracle, and who was I to ask him for another one? I was done. And I, to this day, I see Sam, and I just can't hardly look at him without being so thankful. Well, one day when Sammy was a baby, and my older two were in school, I was putting laundry away in my daughter's room, and I saw her devotion book next to her bed. And I just started flipping through it out of curiosity, and I saw in the there was a little section at the bottom of each page for prayer requests, things you were asking God for. And I'm not kidding you, it said, "I'm praying that my mommy has twins and that I have a baby sister." Beware of the prayers of children, right? And at the same time that we had Sammy, my brother and his wife had had twins. And so twins were fascinating to us right then. His girls, they were 2,000 miles away. It's really fascinating far away. And we just thought it was the coolest thing. And she thought it was the coolest thing. And he had girls. And so I thought maybe that's where that was coming from. But I took that prayer journal when my husband got home and I showed it to him. And I honestly asked him, should we talk to her about just being thankful for what God has? I'm still living in baby honeymoon with a baby God already gave me. And I'm thinking she needs to learn to be grateful for what God gave us. I know she didn't get a sister, but we got this baby. And should we talk to her about it? Shouldn't we curb her expectations of God a little bit? I think that's what I was really trying to say. I knew she wanted a sister, but I didn't want her to be disappointed. It took us 5 years to have that baby. I didn't expect another one. I was pretty sure our family was complete. Well, long story short, she kept praying. And when our Sammy was 11 months old, I found out I was expecting twins. And soon after that, we found out it was a girl and boy. And that was one of my favorite days, was walking back into the house and telling her that she was getting twins and she was getting a sister. And we named that girl Faith, because I learned a lot about faith through the faith of her big sister. She never stopped expecting God to answer her prayers, and she just kept praying with a childlike faith. It took me 5 years to get one baby. That's what I tell her. It took her 1 year praying, and she got two babies. How do kids do that? And 1 year at Christmas, I saw a little sign in a store. It was close at this time when all this stuff was, you know, new to our hearts. And I saw a little sign in a store that said, "Hope changes everything." And I thought about that little sign so many times, I went back and bought it because I couldn't get it out of my mind, and I put it up with our Christmas decorations. But it was when it was time to take Christmas decorations down, I just left it up because I thought, okay, hope changes everything. And yes, that's it changed everything at Christmas time, but hope changes everything every day. I looked up the definition of hope, and you know what it means? A confident expectation. That's the words, a confident expectations. See, God isn't saying that we're wrong for having expectations. Instead, he tells us what he wants us to expect. Exactly what he wants us to hope in. And that changes everything. It changes our view of this world. It changes every trial. It changes every unknown future. It changes the aging process. It changes bad news. It changes stress, and it just changes everything. Hope is a confident expectation, and hope keeps us going. Jesus himself practiced hope. The Bible says, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Jesus was looking ahead. He had hope in what was coming. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did he handle the cross? How did Jesus bear the cross? Hope. The hope of what was to come after the cross. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." There are things that we can expect. Psalm 38:15, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God." Psalm 43:5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Psalm 146:5, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." I love these verses. Lamentations 3:21-26. "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." What gave him hope? That it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Has nothing to do with me. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. When you're lonely, Deuteronomy 31:6, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. You're never alone. When you're sad, 2 Samuel 22:29, for thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. Isn't that a neat verse? The darkness isn't so dark when Jesus comes. The Lord will lighten our darkness. When you've got a house full of little people and you're wondering if God remembers where you are at in the world, I claimed this verse for a long time. Isaiah 40, verse 11, he shall gently lead those that are with young. He knows exactly where you're at, and he knows what you have on your plate. When death is close, Psalm 48:14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. When it seems like the wicked are winning, Job 34:21 and 22, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. When the culture around is shifting, don't put your hope in this world. Listen to what Ecclesiastes 5:8 says. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, think about how much this sounds like where we're living. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. What a promise. What a hope. God says, don't wonder and don't worry. There's someone higher up there that knows exactly what's going on. There's not a stage of life or a circumstance that you're in that you won't find a promise for in God's word. Something you can expect. Something you can hope in. There's a song, The Solid Rock. I think we all probably know that song. I've sung it many times. My hope is built on what? Nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We sing that song, but think about it. Is that true? Is that where your hope is? Do you go to bed anxious, wondering what the future holds, wondering why things aren't like you expected? Or have you placed all your hope in Jesus, in his work, in his goodness, in his promises? It's a battle, isn't it? These expectations that creep in. And so more often than not, we get so discouraged and defeated by what we expect when God wants our expectations to do the exact opposite. He wants us to hope in him, to expect his presence, to expect him to finish what he started. He will. And to expect him to keep every single one of his promises. Our expectations should not defeat us. They should actually be the hope that pushes us forward, that allows us to get through this world with the hope of what's coming, because the hope that God gives truly does change everything. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and I don't even know how to say thank you for the hope that you do give and for the fact that you just never have failed one lady sitting in this room. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for being such a good, good God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for coming for us, for not making us pay for our sin, for taking that on yourself. Lord, you're too good to us for us to not trust you. I pray that you would help us tonight to let go of expectations that we've created in our own heart and mind, things that we think should be done a certain way, people we think should act differently towards us. I pray that we die to that in our own heart, just die to ourself. And Lord, that we would learn to renew ourselves and our expectations and take your word for what it says, that we would begin to hope in you and in every single promise that you've given us. We love you so much, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.